Joy for me to be back with you today. We will continue our study in the Epistle of James here in just a moment. I always feel it appropriate and necessary to say just a word about what we just heard from the pulpit downstairs. I was so thankful for Greg and what he shared this morning and the way he shared it. It's obvious that the hand of the Lord is upon him as he continues to move forward in his ministry. But it was a wonderful thing. I'm always amazed. I shouldn't be, but I am. I'm always amazed at how the Word of God, regard of its specific intent that day, how it ministers to individuals based on what they need at that particular time. And I'm in that crowd, certainly, today. I so appreciated the message this morning that we heard dealing with anxiety, and in small part, it even relates a bit to what we'll be looking at from James this morning. Open your Bible, if you will, to James, if you haven't already done that. And we'll be in our third lesson in James. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 8 this morning. And with that in mind, I want to go back and just read all 8 verses, the past ones we've given attention to, and then bring us up to where we are today from the Epistle of James, chapter 1. James, a bond servant, and you'll recall that means slave, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you enter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then our focal passages for today. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we're thankful again for your goodness and grace toward us. We rejoice, Lord, as we've already said, regarding the word that we've heard this morning, how our hearts have been encouraged, how your word once again draws us to you, our loving Savior. Lord, so many times we need to stop and reflect on who you are and what you have provided and how your word says that you stand with open arms ready to receive us. You plead with us, and even here in James, you command us to call upon you, to trust you, to bring ourselves before you and receive from you and witness the power and the provision of our God. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Lord, this morning as we continue from the words of James and the Holy Spirit, we ask God that you would open up our hearts and minds to receive your word. I always pray for clarity and pray that you, Lord, would just do what only you can do with your word. Take it far beyond my capabilities, Lord. Make it clear and help us to hear and to obey your word is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Can y'all hear me okay? Good? All right. I got to get this a little closer. Well, in these verses, and we're looking at 5 through 8 this morning, James shines a light on the necessity of a person approaching their problems and difficulties, just quite frankly and simply, with a believing heart. That's what he's talking about. There's no room for doubt here. We recall James is very blunt. We compare him to to John. He's going to say what he needs to say as the Holy Spirit gives him direction. We can look at it in its context, again, as he's giving this letter to those who have been scattered about, they're under persecution and so forth. But he makes it clear there's no room for doubt, no room for wavering. Literally, when the truth of God and the validity of God's Word on any subject is in view. So he gives them that encouragement right off. God's people are a people of faith, we know. They're a people of faith. They're a people of perseverance. God has provided this. It's going to happen in the life of a believer, even in the most difficult of times. Now, it stands to reason that that's when this issue of perseverance and faith and belief and the time when we set back and start looking at what our most basic needs are, many times as these people were, and just regarding survival, or more aptly in our day and time when we can find what we need to address the needs of our day, the difficulties of life, the position, the circumstances that we find ourselves in. That's the plot of everybody, or the plight, I should say. That's where we find ourselves. So it's always going to be against this backdrop of difficulty. Difficulty when Christ and the Word of Christ is made clear. The Word of God will invade the confusions of our life. It will. That's what it's all about. It will invade all the difficulties that come from faithfulness as a believer. It will certainly invade the difficulties that come when we're working through the spiritual aspects of our life, where we stand with the Lord. What does the Lord require of me? Where is my life right now before the Lord? If you're here this morning and an unbeliever, that applies to you. If you're here this morning and you're walking with God, and yet he's getting your attention through his word, through his spirit, it's the same dynamic. That is, that the word of God, the power of God through the spirit and the word is speaking to you. We sang this morning, I just loved what Greg did with the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Turning our eyes simply toward him. As the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. It's not in us. It's not. It's in him. And we're so thankful for that. This is where we might say in our life and times or in any area that the rubber meets the road. In other words, is what we know from the Spirit of God, what we know from his word, is it effective in my life? Do I see its power? And how is this unleashed? How do I have, as James is going to put forth here in a moment, how do I have the wisdom to understand in a particular set of circumstances in my life, where is God going? What is he doing? Our life and practice regarding faith and obedience in times of trial is always and always will be a witness to the world of our Lord's enduring grace in our life and particularly of his provision. He will provide. So I've taken these four verses and I find four particular subtitles here. First of all, the Word of God assures us of our Lord's provision. This is sort of the overriding thought for me as I look first at verse 5. And again, it's not rocket science. I mean, it's very, very clear what James is doing, keeping in mind, keeping in the context of his day, who he's writing to, what those people need in their life at this particular time. The Holy Spirit says we, as the church of Christ, the body of Christ, need this same information today. This very same information. And he says this, but if any of you lacks wisdom, would that be anybody in here now? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James speaks from personal experience. He speaks from a relationship, both earthly and spiritual, as we know, a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no need for a lot of fluff here. It may be an indication that as James writes and gives this information to those who are being persecuted, that he's not wanting to encumber them with anything. He just wants to challenge them with these very truths. Is it not wonderful? Listen, wonderful this morning that if a man or a woman, a believer in particular, if we consider ourselves, if we're in a position of lacking wisdom, we need to know some things. We need to be convinced of some things. We need to have the security of God's word about a particular set of circumstances in our own life. We need wisdom that the word of God says, in fact, we'll look in a moment, it is a command. A command. Let him ask. It's a command. Let him ask of God who gives to all. How? Generously. How? Without reproach. Do you and I deserve any of that? No. Why do we get it? Because as believers, God is our heavenly Father. He's our spiritual Father. We belong to Him. We are, in this age, the body of Christ. He will provide what we need. This word knowledge, or this word wisdom rather, a knowledge and understanding of the promises of God's truth, in context here, but not based on feelings. It's absent of that. Has nothing to do specifically up front here about how we feel. It has to do with the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. Now, if you've read on in James, as I hope you have, in fact, I hope you've read these chapters many times already in preparation for your own study, but you know he'll mention this word wisdom again in chapter 3, verse 17. Let me go ahead and read that. We'll explore that in greater detail probably next year when we get to it. I don't know, but whenever we get to it. James 3:17, he reads, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." James says that later, obviously, in his epistle. Not up front right here in verse 5. He just simply talks or encourages them. In fact, I say it again, commands them to go to God and to ask for wisdom. It's a difficult concept for some. So he goes about it simplistically, and then later in chapter 3, he fleshes it out a bit. And I want to do that just a little bit to help us this morning. When he's talking about purity here, he's talking about spiritual integrity. That's what he's talking about. When he's talking about, and he uses this word, peaceable, he's talking, it's an active word that talks about, you know, putting forth, I don't want to say good feelings, because it's apart from feelings, but a pleasantry, if that makes any sense, of love and so forth. This is what he's doing. In other words, this is how we're to be made known. We're to bring this type of aura, if you will, to a situation. Why? Because of the power of God that's resting in us. How? Because of the wisdom of God that we are resting on. He tells us that we are to be gentle. And if you read and study about that word, it first talks about the fact that that's, for whatever reason, linguistically a difficult word to get to the bottom of. I can only share what MacArthur shares about it. He says, it means, as he calls it, a sweet reasonableness. And I mention it here because this is one of the results of resting in the wisdom of God. Think about that. What kind of people do you want to be around? How do you want to be presented? How do you want to be remembered? Now, I'm a police officer, okay? Sweet reasonableness might not be the first thing that people think about when they think about a police officer. My wife's a nurse, or she's a retired nurse, but I've seen my wife in action. It was scary. I
she can get in, she can get engaged, and she can step it up a notch in order to maintain control with the purpose of not, you know, dominating someone, but for protecting that person, ensuring their health. That is being rightly motivated. I just love it when we get an opportunity to look at these English words that are here and see and hear what the people heard when it was given to them in its original language as best we can. And many times there are debates about these, but we just go with the best that we can, particularly where words are used over and over again. So again, do you want to be a person who exudes a sweet reasonableness? Why? Because of wisdom. Because of wisdom. He talks about being reasonable, or teachable would be a better word, in this particular verse. A person full of mercy, and it demonstrates a concern for others. It also can align with the thoughts about being a person who is forgiving. Forgiving. And anybody who's been to the foot of the cross, anybody who has this wisdom knows that they can, if you will, if you'll take the term, they can afford to be forgiving. Why? Because they have been forgiven so much. Right? Full of mercy, full of good fruits. The Bible talks about the power and Spirit of God in a person working its way out. How does it do that? How does it do it, you might say, in a tangible way before the Lord? Good fruits, good actions, good involvements, good motivations, availability, dependability, those things that come together to make us workers as members of the body of Christ. And it says that we are to be unwavering here. That is just simply steadfast, solid in our position. We know what we believe because we believe the truth. And then lastly, he talks about doing these things as a result of our wisdom without hypocrisy. This is the only place that this particular word is used in the New Testament. Why is that important? Because just see James, and more specifically, obviously, the Holy Spirit here in 3:17, once again, as it relates to wisdom, giving us exactly what we need for the moment, for that particular context. Wisdom. How many times have we been on our face before God, lacking, knowing beyond any shadow of doubt, we need wisdom, and we don't have it? And that in itself does what? It drives us to our Savior, does it not? Remember, He commands us to come. It drives us to Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7, a very familiar verse, but think of it in light of wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And I add the verse 7 right there. You know, there's no room for conceit. There's no room for arrogance. We come before the Lord, how? In humility. We come asking for wisdom. We call asking for Him to go far beyond what we ourselves can do. Whatever's accomplished in our life, in our words, even as believers, make no mistake about it, is to be done in a manner that brings honor and glory to Him, that exalts Him. We fight against this concept because the world doesn't buy that. From the world's perspective, it's about you. It's about me. It's about us. It's about our life. It's about me and mine and getting mine. When we serve Christ, when Christ, as Paul says, is our all in all, when our very words, our very thoughts, certainly our actions, what we do, what we don't do, is wrapped up in the person of Christ. That runs cross grain with many world views. Cross grain. And yet this is where we are to land. This is where we are to thrive. This is where we are to minister. And again, I say it, there's no room for conceit. There's no room for arrogance. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 17. Let's look at a number of scriptures here that relate. Paul's exhorting the Ephesian believers for their reported faith. That's what he's doing. And he continues there in 17. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you what? A spirit of wisdom. A spirit of wisdom. And of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Pray that the eyes of your heart, when you see heart there, just think of mind. That's what it's talking about. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. It's amazing how simply focusing upon Christ and the work of Christ in any situation brings us right to where we need to be in our pursuit of wisdom over any particular matter in our life. Anything at all. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. And this word discernment speaks of moral, excuse me, moral insight. Thinking morally, thinking rightly, and being able to apply that knowledge to certain situations. This is how wisdom manifests itself. Wisdom causes us to act rightly. It causes us, listen, to speak rightly. Do you ever struggle for the right tone, the right timing, just the right words? Sure you do. Because we know that if we fail in that is to say, if we send some other message in our communications that we really don't mean to send, it just doesn't reflect our heart. It's like we're struggling for the words. And I want to tell you, when we're relying upon the power of God's Word and the power of God's Spirit within us, He will provide that. How do we best ensure that? Read this Word. Memorize this Word. Take it to heart. Let it become how you think, how you evaluate. This is the purpose of it. To immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Why? For the pursuit of knowledge, the pursuit of wisdom. Read the Proverbs. James parallels Proverbs so many times. It's all there and it's quite clear. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit. Perhaps a reference even to James there, 3:17 that we read. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in what? The knowledge of God. And Paul is simply acknowledging their love. He's acknowledging the faith of those in Colossae. And once again, it's built around, as he said, spiritual wisdom and understanding. One good thing that I chase here just for a moment, when we know that we're operating in wisdom, the wisdom of God, wisdom that we see clearly from the work of the Word and Spirit together, you know what happens? The emotion, the stress, all those kind of things, and I've got my hands behind my back here because I'm trying to dim it, they just seem to drain out the back. They seem to dissipate. And we suddenly realize that God indeed has the answer for our difficulties. And even in those situations where He doesn't immediately change our circumstances, what does He do? What does he do? Does he leave us in fear? Does he leave us not knowing what the next step is particularly? Or does he fill us with confidence? Does he fill us with his spirit to be able just simply to trust him? And we wind up going forward just knowing beyond any shadow of doubt that he is with us. Why does he do that? Why don't he just lay it out plain? Because he wants us to grow in our faith. Faith. Without which, what? It is impossible to please God. We see the bigger picture. We come and we ask for wisdom. He works his wisdom in us, but he doesn't lay it all out to a point that we don't have to trust him. He doesn't want that. He wants us to grow, and he does, and this is how he does it. Proverbs 2:2, make your attentive to wisdom. What? Incline your ear to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, that is reverence for the Lord, and discover the knowledge of God. I talked about parallels with Proverbs, and certainly here is one. And then lastly here from Jeremiah 29:13, how do we seek him? How do we go after this wisdom? He reminds us, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And you've heard me say before, if you've sat under my teaching any times, I often refer to the six times in Psalm 119 that David uses the term, or the writer uses the term, whole heart, with your whole heart. That's how he wants us. Nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. It makes us want to stop and back off just for a moment. Just this first verse in seeking the wisdom of God, understanding that it's a command. And maybe we ask the question first off, is this my manner of life? Is this how my Christian life goes? Is this how I serve in my family as a husband or wife, as a parent? In my secular job, in the duties that I have, perhaps in this fellowship, is this what I do? Is there an underlining effort in my life to always seek the wisdom of God and to put self on the back burner, not be worried about how I'm taken or this, that, or the other? Just live for Him. Just trust Him. And you'll wind up one of these people who's maybe defined as a sweet reasonableness, as we said. But that'd be the work of God, would it not? We must let Him have it. It is indeed a command. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And these, as it says, is more of a command than just a suggestion here, even from Jesus on lips. This is what we're to do. This is what has been prepared for us and made ready. We access it by obedience. We access it by faith. It becomes our passion to know the Word and the will of God. And that's life-changing for all of us. In a very practical way, I can say it will get our sanctification, our progressive sanctification experience, well on down the road by obedience and trust in Him. One more verse here, 1 Kings 3:9, where Solomon basically has a blank check, if you'll recall. God says, what do you want? Ask me anything. And he says, so give your servant an understanding heart, or again, understanding mind, to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. Is that not a prayer for wisdom? Certainly. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Ask yourself honestly right now, if you had such an opportunity put before you, ask me anything, he might say. Whatever you want. First off, God would have to know our heart to be able to trust us with such an opportunity, wouldn't he? Which obviously explains why he doesn't do that a lot, right?
Ask me what you will. What would you ask for? Would it be something specific? Or would it be something so generous to say, God, give me wisdom to live this life for you? He'll not only bless your life, but he'll bless everybody around you, even the people who don't like you. The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I assure you, that is the work of God and the Holy Spirit. We serve a mighty God, and he's there to help us. He's provided for us in all of these areas. And ask up front, when we talk about this wisdom, ask, how does he do this? Well, it says here in the verse, he does it generously. A Greek word that means singleness of heart. Dead set on a particular purpose. To do something, as it says, unconditionally, generously, without bargaining. Why? For the sake of love, for the sake of faithfulness, for the sake of effectiveness, if I could stretch it a little bit, in a broader picture. What is God doing and what will he do through my seemingly simple yet profound acts of obedience and seeking his wisdom in all of these matters? This is what he does. This is the miracle of sovereign God. This is what he does. He does it without reproach. A reproach would be to upbraid or to severely reprimand. That tells us what his attitude is. When we come in obedience to the command and we ask for wisdom, he doesn't meet us with a big stick. He welcomes us. It's his desire to show us, to continue that transformation in our own heart that exudes to the onlooking world that we're serving the true and living God. We're serving our Savior. Our efforts are for his glory, which is our total purpose anyway. It's to bring honor and glory to him in this life. We're simply commanded to ask for wisdom. And the good news is that he will provide it. He says at the end, and it will be given him. There is no better authority. There is none. There's nowhere else to go. There's no other plan in place to have our questions answered, to find strength for difficult times, to be able to counsel, to be able to provide discernment as we lead our families, our spouses, our children, as we exemplify the life of Christ where we are working, when we're in the world. God has left us here for a purpose. That's what he has done. And he will provide when we come in faith and we ask. The second thing regarding this wisdom is that there's only one requirement here, and that is that we come in faith. Just come in faith. We must come in faith. The only requirement for accessing wisdom. Is this too simple for us? We come in faith. Verse 6 says, but he must ask in faith, and he defines it, without doubting. And we could get into the whole thing about, oh, well, all Christians doubt at some time. Yes, they do. Well, we're talking a notch or two above that particular set of circumstances. We're talking about a time when we've looked at the Word of God and we're reminded once again through that Word and Spirit that we are to trust him. And because his Spirit is in us, we can come and not doubt. We can come in faith believing. We can come and we can vocalize that before God. Lord, I'm before you and you alone. I believe you. I want what you want in this situation, regardless of what I've come and asked for, because you know best. That's the way we come. That's the way we approach him. That doesn't speak of any level of doubt.
Though there may have been doubts up front, we come without doubt. We come in faith. For he says, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That is, that's how the doubter is going to be perceived in his or her desperate prayer. It's basically a prayer. Well, indeed it is. It's a prayer of unbelief. It's a prayer that lacks faith. Can we say, truthfully, that the first thing God wants is for us to be confident in who He is, in His ability to provide? Absolutely. How can we expect to receive anything, He'll say in a moment, if we don't think that way? We're to come in faith without doubting. That is, it should be obvious, as only He can see our heart, as the Holy Spirit reveals our heart to Him in prayer, that we're asking in faith. We're resting literally on God's character. We're resting on His purposes, His understanding of us. We're resting on His promises, which relate specifically to His provisions in our life. We've already settled it. There is no recourse anywhere else. There is none. So we want to get it right. We want our hearts to be right before Him as we come. Hebrews 11, 6 says, and without faith, as I said earlier, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. This is what Scripture says. This is our confidence. This is what and how we are to believe. He will provide for us in this realm. He'll do it. I pray that as I bring these things out this morning, that your heart, your mind is rehearsing times in your life as a believer. I'll even throw out there, maybe even times when you were not a believer, but you received the common grace of God dispensed upon you for the purpose of turning your heart and your mind toward Him. That's what He does for the unbeliever. And knowing that He's there, that He loves us, that He cares, He will provide. Matthew 21, beginning with verse 21, and Jesus answered and said to them, and truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you'll not only do what was done to the fig tree, you recall what happened there outside the temple, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. We know He's speaking figuratively here. He's speaking to put on display the power of God in the lives of the faithful to an extent that we can't even comprehend. He tells us that when we come in faith, believe, when we come and ask it, and our asking is pure, we want what God wants. We want just as He prayed, not my will, Lord, but your will be done, that He's going to answer that prayer. Just really highlights, quite frankly, the intently relational aspect of God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit with the likes of us. We are what we are because of what He has done. We are what we are. We're His children because of His sacrifice, His provision, His calling. Why would He not answer a prayer that comes from obedience, a prayer that comes based upon His Word? No conflict with the Word of God in what we're requesting. No conflict with the work of the Spirit. This is what He does. Acts 10:20, the last verse here for this. I'm talking about the situation there in chapter 10 of Acts with Peter and Cornelius. It's just a word that's used here in Acts 10:20, which says, but get up and go downstairs, talking to Peter, the Spirit talking to Peter, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. And this word misgiving is literally the word, it's about doubting. Get up and go. Believe. I remember many years ago listening to Charles Stanley preach. This was in the earliest days of his preaching there at First Baptist Atlanta. And he was instrumental in helping to get me truly grounded in the gospel and many of the things in Scripture. And I appreciated his ministry back then. But I remember something simply that he said that I found to be true. He said, the biggest task for any believer throughout their life is just simply to believe the Word of God. Just believe it. I find that to be true. Peter typifies that here. We know he had problems. He even says, you know, when Peter had the good Jewish mindset about dealing and not dealing with Gentiles and eating, not eating certain things. And when the sheet came down and the trance came over him, had to happen not once, not twice, but three times, right? To break through, to get him to see. He would stand in front of Jesus and say, I ain't doing that. You ain't washing my feet. That ain't going to happen. Really? The virgin-born Son of God just said what he was going to do, but you say no, okay? He tells you to receive this Gentile, but you say no, okay? He said he finally understood through the Spirit, through the Word, that what God had cleaned, what God had pronounced as cleansed, no man should call uncommon. What a watershed moment that was for him. The Word of God, the power of God, will change the way we think. It'll change our motivations when, in spite of our difficulties, in spite of our weaknesses, we are truly yielded to Him. And I'll say to you this morning, only you and I know that regarding ourselves. We do a pretty good job of perhaps making sure that others think we are at a certain place that we may not be. God knows, and we need to lay ourselves prostrate before Him in all matters. Don't come seeking His wisdom without being willing to yield to Him totally in every circumstance. That's required. That's faith. And He says something here that's interesting too. I love these a little play on words or whatever, but when it talks about being driven and tossed, and I want to quote to you here from a writer, I think his last name is Moo, M-O-O, in Pillar Commentary. He says this, listen, I can't say it any better, so I'll quote it. The picture here, he says, regarding the phrase driven and tossed, the picture here is not of a wave mounting in height and crashing to shore. That's what I first thought when I read this. But rather of the swell of the sea, never having the same texture from moment to moment, but always changing with the variations in wind and direction and strength. And certainly that's much more clear for the context, isn't it? Much clearer. In fact, your mind probably goes to Ephesians 4:14, where you see similar language. Ephesians 4:14 reads, as a result, we are not or no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Paul there talking about what's literally coming against the church there, what people are experiencing in their lives. He wants Christians there to be mature in Christ. But up here in this verse, verse 6, there's an absence of stability. It's to and fro. It's back and forth inside a person. There's no solid foundation. There's no confidence. There's no rock, like the Bible often uses to speak of that stability. Christ Himself being our rock. And when all those things are not present, you know what else is absent? Peace. No peace. Turmoil. No confidence. No security. No rest for the people of God. Why? Because there's no faith. No faith. We don't want to be tossed about. We don't want to be taken, as it says, to and fro, here and there, changing constantly, searching for some new thing. And that's what they said in Acts, what is it, chapter 17, where Paul's in Athens. And he said, Scripture says that's why they came together. You'd think they might all be quite spiritual. But their motivation was to be accredited, if you will, to be the one who highlighted some new thing. Okay? Get that double doctorate or whatever. I don't know. No, you can't get any smarter than the Word of God. You can't. You can't be more capable for service under Him apart from being filled with His Word and with the Spirit of God. That's where we are, and that's where we rest as believers, as the body of Christ. That's why your opinion and my opinion is not important outside of the Spirit's leadership, outside of being settled and founded upon the Word of God. It's not important. It's not. God doesn't need us for that. He needs us to do what He has called us to do. That's to seek His wisdom and to make ourselves subject for His will in our life, to do things in His timing and in His way. Seeking knowledge would involve all of this. And thirdly, it says here that the requirement of faith is non-negotiable. It's the only requirement, and it is non-negotiable. Verse 7 says, "For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord." Now, we can keep that word anything in context here, in context of what's being asked for, what's being expected, what's being desired, whatever it is that the person has brought before him. We all know, you know, I've even mentioned common grace already. God does what He does of His own accord regarding common grace and those things. But God's not going to deceive us by letting us come inappropriately. That is, come without being submitted, come without a desire for His knowledge, and expect to receive His best. What would He be teaching us if He allowed that to happen? It's not a blank check. It requires faith. It's the only requirement, and it is non-negotiable. We come in faith, believing. Again, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. We want to come before Him and have the assurance that He will answer our prayer. We must allow and have the attitude that He will do not necessarily specifically what we ask for, but something that is so much better. He might indeed do the former. Point is, we want what He wants. He is sovereign God. He can work it out and provide for us and provide for everything else that's connected to our life. He'll do that. Revelation 3:16 says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth." Just a parallel verse to say, as he's talking to the church there at Laodicea, he's just talking about being one way or the other. The world says, no, you got to find a middle ground. You got to find something that doesn't offend anyone. Okay, you got to find a position, maybe I should say a worldview, as we like to say, that everybody can live with. That is, they can let you be what you say you want to be, what you understand God to be, the Word to be. That's not what we teach and preach. We preach and teach the Word of God that there's one way. There's only one way, and that's what gets us in trouble, is it not, with the world. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, period. It's not a wagon wheel, I remember. God is in the middle, and you got this big wagon wheel with all these spokes going into the middle, with God being in the middle, and you got one trying to come this way down that spoke, one trying to come this way. Somebody threw that up on a screen one time when I was a young officer. No, one way. One way. That's what we are. That's what we're to believe. It's non-negotiable. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, if you're not with me, you're against me. It's pretty blunt, isn't it? No fence setters. If you're not with me, you're against me. You're not on board. You're not given over. These are the people who come to grab the plows, he says, by way of example. And they're always looking back. Okay, they're always wanting to do this or do that. And then make themselves available to God. No, two different things. If you don't gather with me, Jesus says, then you're scattering. You're scattering. There's no, I don't know what the word would be. We talk about people who are seekers. You remember when that was such a big deal? You're a seeker. It was like you had some sort of status or whatever, just being a seeker. Well, I could say to you that if you end your life being a seeker, you're in a bad spot. You're in a bad spot. We only seek Him, Scripture says. Why? Because He has first sought us. Given over to ourselves, nobody would seek Him. Oh, I don't know about that. If you have an inclination toward God, it's because He put it there. He puts out, what, conscience? He puts out even creation itself to testify of Him. That's what Scripture says. There's no salvation in any of that. None. Salvation comes in the other thing that testifies to Him, the Word of God, with Christ being the living Word of God. Now that'll get you across the finish line. And it's the only thing that will get you across the finish line. And because it is, because we understand that, it's easier, it makes sense to us to come before Him desiring wisdom. We come, we don't have to be commanded, I trust. We run to Him, and He's there with open arms to give us that wisdom, to live this life, to be everything that we need to be for His honor and glory, not just our particular issues for the moment. Please, I don't mean to de-emphasize any of those. God demonstrates His love toward us by answering those prayers and providing for us. He does that. But we must always come with the understanding that the picture is much broader than that as we serve Him in His church, as members of the body of Christ. Lastly, and the fourth thing I bring forth this morning regarding these passages, is that a life of unbelief will indeed manifest itself. A life of unbelief will manifest itself. Because he says in verse 8, he refers to these as those who are being, he says, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And I challenge you to go and look at this word and dig around it and see what's intended here. The word, the Greek word literally means double-souled, I understand. And it's used only by James again, used only by him in the New Testament. So once again, James has gone out through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's found specific language here that rightly conveys exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear, even in this day and age. You see it also in 4:8. 4:8 I've listed below here, just like we looked at 3:17 in reference to that first verse. Here, 4:8, James will revisit this. He'll say, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He uses it again. And understand that the relationship here, he uses it in the same sentence where he's talking about sinners. And sinners is most always used to talk about unbelievers. And that's the way I understand that it's used here. So what's James saying? At the very least, he's saying, look, if this is where you are, and this is how you approach God, and this is how you pray, even regarding wisdom, then you may not even be a believer. You may not. I don't think I can go as far as to say, well, if you do that, then you're definitely not. I'm not going to do that. I might arrive at that later, but not now. But I can say this, and it can go in that category where we as believers so many times act like we're not believers. And it's a grave situation when we do that. And the work of the Spirit and what we know of the Word of God should arrest our hearts when that happens. And it will. The Spirit of God will immediately get our attention. Why? Because the third person of the Trinity is indwelling us. He's indwelling us. And if He's not indwelling us, we have a real problem. A real problem. Every believer possesses the indwelling Spirit of the living God. If you be without the Spirit, Paul says, what? You are none of His. The Spirit is our earnest. It's our guarantor. It's what says that we do belong to Him. We know by experience that the power of God's Spirit is working in and through us. This is so important for us. And how do we get to all this? Just by simply looking at what it takes when we come before God and we ask for wisdom. We truly expect Him to unload all the benefits of heaven on our life, and we don't even believe Him fully. Not going to happen. Like I say, He's not going to answer that. He's not going to do it. And thereby train us that the Word of God really doesn't mean what it means. Not going to do it. A double-minded, a double-souled man. That's S-O-U-L-E-D. Double-souled. This way, that way. This way yesterday. This way today. No. Psalm 24, beginning with verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. This is one who has, man or woman, young person in Christ, one who has a solid direction, one who has a solid commitment to Christ and to the Word of God. Again, this is what we teach and preach. This is our strength. This is the greatest gift that we have, that Christ has given us to live this life for Him. 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing. And he uses the word unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. And that word, I put this in here because that word unstable literally means it's about doubting. It's about hesitating. Specifically, pardon me, y'all, what the word means. Doubting and hesitating. Unstable souls. So we can wind it down here in just a minute. Do you know what you believe? Do you know this morning beyond any shadow of doubt? Do you know what you believe? I'll revisit this in a moment. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. This is what our Savior says. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and wealth. Mammon. You might even say the world. Can't do it. James tells us in 4:4, I can't wait to get there. He tells us that if you want to be, a little paraphrase here, if you want to be a friend of the world,
If you want to make all those allowances in your life, in your words, in your commitments, you're friendly to the world's way. He says plainly, we talk about him being direct. He says, you're the enemy of God. Two different things. Two different things entirely. Friend of the world, enemy of God, James 4:4. And then our last verse this morning, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart will be also. So four questions for all of us this morning, me included. Do you know what you believe? Do you know that this morning? Secondly, to whom do you belong? And I phrase it that way to emphasize our relationship to Him. Not a what, it's a who. To whom do you belong? And I could ask this question, who, not what, indwells you? Where's your strength? What's your motivation? Is it indeed the Holy Spirit of God? Can you honestly say, thirdly, that your love for Christ, as he evaluates it, your love for Christ is continuing as a believer to change you? Are you seeing that happen in your life? Now, I'm preaching to you this morning, but I assure you, this put me on my knees. I'm not looking down at you this morning. I'm right there with you. This is a lifelong endeavor to make sure that the world has not grabbed us in some way and arrested our desires, our intentions. What we truly love is Christ first and foremost. The world describes this as fanaticism or something. Christ calls it the pearl of great price. When you see it, when you got it, you'd trade anything in the world to get that thing. That's the way he talks about it. We see it for what it is. It's our heart, our life, our soul's desire. Do you know what you believe? To whom do you belong? Can you honestly say that your love for Christ is continuing to change you? Can you say that? And then fourthly, as Paul would say, is Christ your all in all? Are we satisfied that he can answer anything? Are we satisfied in our soul that he can provide any and everything that we need for his honor and glory? We often think about that which will keep us alive in this life. I understand how dominating that can be, but I got news for you. We're all going to die, okay? Now, there's some that won't. They're poof. That Greek word, I love it. Poof. They're gone. We may or may not be in that crowd. You put off this life. It's a surety. It's absolute. That's why we preach and teach, so that we will be prepared, not just to live, but before our Savior, as believers, we will be able to lay our very selves, our very life, at the foot of the cross. Don't you want to hear those words? Good and faithful servant. Is that a reality in your thinking? Lord Jesus, how thankful we are for your marvelous grace. Lord, you first touched us who belong to you with mercy. You did not give us what we rightly deserve. And Lord, we know that. We've entertained our sin. We've called it what it is. And we've come away with the understanding that we can do absolutely nothing about it apart from yielding to you and receiving what you have. We have to answer the question, are you truly our all in all? Are you truly the only way? Lord, your word declares that you are. And Lord, we know that we can't muster that up just through our intellect. That belief and faith for salvation is your work and your work alone. So we pray, Father, that you continue to do that work. I pray, Lord, that you would take away everything that comes against us in this life, whether we're a believer or an unbeliever, everything that comes against us that would keep us from hearing the clarity of your word. Lord, you tell us that if we come in faith believing that, Lord, you will answer, you will do that because it's you that's doing the drawing. And Lord, we trust that. That's all we can do. Lord, we thank you for that mercy. We thank you for that grace, how you bestow upon us all those things that we do not deserve. We see that best against the backdrop of your mercy when we realize what we do actually deserve. Lord, you must love us so much, and we're so thankful for that. Now, Lord, I pray that you would guide us throughout this week. Don't let this word leave us, Lord, until we've dealt with its teaching, with its calling in our life. Use us for your honor and glory. We'll praise your name, giving all honor and glory to you. We pray in your holy name. Amen.